Well, we are glad to be here. My name is Derek Matthews. I've been serving around here for a number of years. This is my wife, Michaela Matthews. We met at the Texas A&M University. Hullabaloo. And so we met there. We started serving at a place called Breakaway, and we got to serve with one another and got to see one another in that context first. And then we started doing some group hangouts, and then that slowly whittled down to just her and I. And then over a series of weeks, started pursuing her, a series of months, started dating. And before we knew it, we were married. And so we've been married for coming up on 10 years now, and it's been an amazing journey along the way. And a microphone, there you go, service. So we've been married for almost 10 years now, and as we've looked back at our story, something that I think we can easily say now about the early days of our marriage is that we tripped forward. And what I mean by that is this, that we were moving forward in our marriage. We loved the Lord. We loved one another. And we thought all you need is love, right? Love is all you need. Well, we were a little wrong with that. There's more that the Bible presents to us about what we need to really grow into a healthy marriage. And so we had the Lord, we had one another, but there was a lot of things that we just kind of tripped forward with. And so we were moving forward, but we tripped along the way. We had things that were hard and difficult. There was things that we had to learn the hard way. We didn't have community. We weren't in a healthy church. We didn't have older couples speaking into our lives. And so we had to learn a lot of things in the most difficult way we could have imagined. And so I don't know if you're in here and you feel that way. Like you maybe have come in here, and I don't know where you're at in the spectrum. For some of you, you might have feel like, hey, we're moving forward. And we're an 8 out of 10 on marriage, and we've kind of come to re-engage to kind of get a little bit of tune up, get some better practices, because we love our marriage and we want to see it grow all the more. And we don't keep pursuing marriage throughout the rest of our life. Some of you are moving forward, but some of you feel like you're tripping more than you're moving. And you're going, hey, I don't even know if I'm tripping forward. I think I'm just tripping, and maybe I'm tripping backwards. And so as we just talked about our last 10 years of marriage, we just say, hey, regardless of where you're at on this spectrum, we just wanted to say, hey, I think the thing that's really, that we would want to share with anyone, no matter where they're at, is simply how to fight. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, how to fight. And for some of you, when I say how to fight, you immediately think of conflict resolution. So this is not a conflict resolution conversation, though that will be parts of it. As we think about how to fight, we really think about it in three different ways. How to fight for your marriage, how to fight fair in your marriage, and then how to fight from a position of dependency in marriage. And so what we're going to do is we're going to move through those three ideas: how to fight for your marriage, how to fight fair in your marriage, and then how to fight from a level of dependency in marriage. And as we move through those, we're just going to be sharing with you some of the verses and best practices that we've kind of kept coming back to over these last 10 years. And to share with you as authentically as we can that we haven't arrived, we haven't figured it out. We're still tripping in many ways. Yesterday, there was negative interpretation. There was conflict. We had, you know, one of us was crying right here, and because I'm a crier, and we tripped, but we were moving forward. And so this is what we're talking about this evening. And so first up, just we're going to talk about how to fight for one another. And there's three ideas that we want to communicate within that. And that scripture communicates really clearly about how to fight for one another in marriage. And the first one is just a level of selflessness, And so Philippians 2 verses 3 and following says this. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so this passage, if you know in Philippians 2, it's in the context of talking about how to pursue unity in the body of Christ through humility. So it's unity in the body of Christ through humility. And one of the things I've learned about marriage is the arena by which you can work out all of the commands of Scripture. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, seek conflict resolution with one another. And so when you see a one another in Scripture, the first person that should receive that is your spouse. And so here, even though it's talking about the context of a church, of unity through humility, it's the same within marriage. That a part of the unity you have in marriage is through the humility that both of you individually operate in. And in this passage, if you read on, it talks about how Jesus was the one who exemplified this, but also empowers us to walk it faithfully. And I love what verse 4 says. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That word interest is actually not in the original language. It's a filler word. It literally says, let each of you, one of you look not only to his own, but also to the others. And it's meant to be like a fill in the blank, that you could replace any word and it makes sense. So it could say, let each one of you look not only to his own time, but also to the time of others. Let each one of you look not only to their own hobbies, but also to the hobbies of others. Let each one of you not look only to his own, what you want to binge watch that night, but also to what the other person wants to binge watch that night. It's having this attitude that every single thing that you have is meant to be pushed towards other people. And Philippians is a book about how to find joy in life. And God has designed this world to function in which we have joy by being selfless. And so in marriage, about fighting for one another, it begins by being selfless. And then from there, it moves into an attitude of service. An attitude of service. And so Mark 10 says this. It says in verse 42, it says, and Jesus called to them his disciples, his followers, those that claimed his name, and said to them, you know that those who are considered the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So there's this way that the world functions, that if you're in power and you're in a position, you would use your power and position to kind of get yours. I want people to serve me. I want me to be the end of all things. And Jesus goes, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must also be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So again, you see this call to serve. And it's cloaked in this reality that Jesus was the one who did it for us. That he was our example, but he was also our empowerer. And so as we're fighting for one another in marriage, we're looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we see a selflessness about him. And then in that selflessness, that internal disposition that I want to be selfless, I want to seek the other's interest more than our own, then you move into that arena and you serve. And so those are two ways to fight for one another in marriage, but it doesn't stop there. A helpful practice we've learned is just how do we be on the same page with one another?
Yeah, so early on in our marriage, we kept having a lot of conflict because we just were not on the same page in terms of our schedule. So we realized that we really had a hard time fulfilling these commands and serving one another when we didn't even know what was going on in each other's weeks or even in our joint social schedule. So we would have a friend schedule dinner with us, and then one person would completely forget, and the other person would get super frustrated with that, and we would have conflict over that. Or even just simple household chores, like the dishes were piling up and groceries needed to be picked up and laundry needed to be done, and either one of us was doing all of it or neither of us was doing it. And that was creating a lot of conflict for us. So we slowly started to realize that we really couldn't be afraid of routine when we were serving one another. We needed a level of administrative work in order to keep our marriage healthy. So in a really busy season, when we did something crazy and we sat down at our dining room table, we pulled out our laptops and our calendars, and we essentially had a business meeting. And it started what we have continued to do for years that we now call pray and plan. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And we realized as we were continuing to do pray and plan that if we wanted peace in our marriage, we needed to introduce order into our schedules. So we just have business meetings and we look at our weeks ahead and prioritize our time together. So if we have really busy weeks coming up, we strive to make sure that we fill in a date night or wake up early to go to breakfast, or just spend 30 minutes in the park going for a walk, just to make sure that we get our time together. And it's been really helpful for us to see that we do not have to be victims to our schedule, that if we want to fight for one another, that we need to fight against having busy schedules, and that we have control in order to do that. So the second part of pray and plan is to pray. And so we just ask each other, hey, what are three things that are coming up in your week that I can pray for you? And then we go back and forth and pray for one another in those things. And it's been a really tangible way for us to know what's going on in each other's lives. So if I know that Derek has a really busy week ahead or a meeting on Wednesday afternoon that he's super stressed about, then I can schedule time in my schedule to meal plan his favorite meal so that it helps something to look forward to in the day. Or I can try and get the kitchen as clean as possible so that when he comes home, it's a nice feeling because acts of service is one of his love languages. And it's been a really, really helpful way to tangibly put these things that Jesus and Paul have asked us to do into practice. So for you guys, as you're listening to that, if the idea of pray and plan is a little overwhelming, that's not the ultimate goal. Really, the ultimate goal for you is to just ask yourself, what is one way that you can really tangibly serve your spouse this week? It could be a pray and plan type thing, or it could be really prioritizing a date night or date breakfast, or just ask your spouse, hey, what's going on? What can I pray for you this week? Really, the goal is to just find ways that you can selflessly serve your spouse.
That's great. So just fighting for one another in marriage, that so much, the guys who went to Summit last go around, we talked about lead like Jesus. And there was one word that I kept coming back to about what it meant to lead like Jesus. And it was the word intentional. Like it's intentional. That you're moving towards the mess, you're moving towards the chaos, you're moving towards the leaky sink, both actually and metaphorically in your house. And you're providing order where there's chaos, you're providing light when there's darkness. And so fighting for one another, it's a daily act of selflessness, it's a daily act of service, it's choosing to do those things. And then for us, we have just found that being on the same page just began to move the meter the most, and literally to a point in which if we miss a week, we feel it. Like all of a sudden we're like just on different pages, and there's conflict that arises from it. And then there's other weeks that we're on the same page and we're just like high-fiving one another, you know, like one's going in the house, one's going out, but we've prepared our minds and our hearts for that, and that we can be more intentional throughout the day. Because we know that we're not going to see each other maybe in the morning or at night, so we can be intentional through text and other things. So whatever it is for you, find a way to fight for one another in your marriage. From there, it's fighting fair with one another, all right? So, you know, we used to think, hey, we would kind of both go into, we literally felt like it was like this boxing match. And we were like, okay, you go to your corner, you go to your corner, like everyone cool down. And then, okay, being round two, let's get back in this. And man, there is a fair way to fight. I was once told that whenever you get married, you are just committing to whoever you're going to fight with for the rest of your life. And I was like, that's fair. So fight fair. And there's two ways that we can see that you do that. One is to love well. It's to love well. The best defense is a really good offense. And so 1 Corinthians 13:4 is our litmus test of going, hey, am I really loving this person? I know we've committed. We've had the vows. I'm going to love you till death do us part. And so in this moment, though I do love you, am I walking in that love? Am I functionally loving you right now? And so it says this, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so I know in the middle of a conflict, if I'm not being patient or kind, if I'm not believing the best, if I'm not rejoicing in the truth, if I'm being irritable, then I'm not being loving. And I can blame it on being hangry, you know? I'm just hungry and angry, and when those, you know, powers combine, I just become hangry, and just, you know, I can blame it on that, but all that really is my flesh coming out. And so I can look at this as a litmus test and go, hey, I want to love well. And this stands as a mirror into my life of going, hey, right now I'm not loving you well because I'm being rude. I'm insisting on my own way and my own way of conflict resolution. I want to do it my way. I want to escalate. I want to just get it done so we can move on and go grab dinner. You know, and but that's not loving her well. From there, and this is, I think, one of the most critical things. It's laying down your life. This was one of the most helpful things as I thought about, and I was walking into marriage, was just that someone told me, "Hey, marriage is a daily commitment to die to yourself," and that's what marriage is. And it's a fight. And so the way that you fight fair is you draw that circle around yourself and you do what Jesus calls us to do, his disciples to do, those that claim his name. For if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever would try to save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. So many of us are in this pattern of tripping and tripping and tripping because we're trying to save ourselves and trying to save our own marriage. Jesus is the Savior. Our role is to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow him. And then let him be the hero, because that's who he is. And the more we try to do that, the more we end up losing the thing we're trying to hold on to. And Jesus tells us very clearly to die to yourself. And again, marriage is that arena, that first arena you can do it well in. And so the way you can fight fair, just in principle, is to love well and to lay down your life. And then practically, there's some ways that we've learned along the way.
Yeah, so again, early in marriage, lots of lessons. We were really constantly fighting and really kind of felt like we were just going around and around in circles with our fights. We were kind of having the same fights over and over again. And it felt like we were just venting our feelings and then moving on. We weren't actually communicating with each other. And so we realized that we were not fighting fair because we were really fighting from a position of selfishness and of just wanting to try to be right. So in order to step out of that cycle and try something new, we really realized that we needed to redefine our language. How we spoke to one another needed to change. So that's manifested itself in lots of different ways, but really the overarching way for us is that we have really strive to avoid using the phrases "you never" and "you always" when we are in conflict. We found that when we would say those things, we really came from a very accusatory place that immediately made the other person really defensive, and it just escalated the conflict. It really created a friction to where we did not feel like we were on the same team or the same page. And it was really isolating. So instead, we kind of, again, tripped and kind of figured this out as we went, a strategy that we now call "I know" and "I feel." So instead of using an accusatory "you" when we are in conflict, we try to now approach conflict from a position of humility and voice what we know to be true and what we're feeling. So for example, if I said something hurtful to Derek, then he would come to me and say, "Hey, I know you're on my team and I know that you love me, but when you said this, it made me feel this way." And almost every time, not every time, but almost every time, it would diffuse the tension in the conversation because it really allowed the other person to have a chance to apologize and not immediately get defensive. It helped us see our truth from our reality and our emotions, which were both very true and needed to be validated, but it helped to not muddy those two. And it also allowed us to draw the circle around ourselves and really gave the other person an opportunity to not be defensive. So it has been extremely helpful for us as we communicate. We also learned how we fight. So I'm a withdrawer. And Derek is an escalator. I hate conflict, hate it. Musicals are my favorite movies to watch because I honestly believe if that we just sang and danced all the time, the world would be a better place.
And I like movies where the climax is, let's nuke them. We got to blow something up. So here you have it.
So if you want to know your fighting style, just look at what movies you love. So I just hate conflict. But the reality is that life has conflict. This is how we live. And it doesn't have to be bad. One of the biggest, most beautiful lessons I have learned in my marriage is that conflict can be a good thing. If I engage in healthy, respectful conflict with my husband, then I am showing him love and honor because I'm seeking to understand him and I want to love him better. I feel so close to him when we can successfully resolve conflict together. It can be a beautiful thing for our marriage if we know how to handle it properly. So again, for you guys, a question you can ask yourself is, how can you be intentional to show your spouse that you're on the same team? Whether you get into conflict this week or you don't, what can you change, if anything, in your language to communicate that to your spouse?
So at this point, you're hearing, hey, fight for one another, be selfless, serve, be always be on the same page, be, you know, fight fair, love well, lay down your life. And you, like, that sounds like a really cheesy movie. That has no conflict and no whatever, and it sounds ideal. And the truth is, as Scripture lays out imperatives, commands, things like that, it's laying out an ideal. It's saying, hey, this is who God desires you to be. And you use that as a mirror to your own life and go, hey, where am I doing well in? Where am I falling short? What are the things I can grow in? And the truth is, as you see all these things, and if we were to end here, you might have a new best practice. You might have a new kind of alliterated whatever. But you would run out of here maybe on adrenaline, put some of these things in practice for a day, a week, and then it would fall short. And I know that true in my life as well. When I just try to be better, it falls short really fast. And that's why this last one is paramount. It's the most important. It hinges everything else together, that you can fight for one another, fight fair with one another solely because you're fighting from dependency. You're fighting from dependency. And what I would say about this is that that you love because of love. That is what's rooted. That when you made your vows, I don't know what you said, but ultimately what you were declaring is not that this other individual is so lovable and they're gonna produce this love that it just makes it easy for you for the rest of your life, but before God, it's I love this individual according to 1 John 4:19. I love this person because I've first been loved by him. In fact, that's what's on our wedding bands, Michaela and I. It was kind of a fun story. I won't go into every detail of it right now, but basically I grabbed her ring, she grabbed mine, I took it to my jeweler, she took it to hers, and we just picked verses, didn't share it with the other individual, and we came back, and on our wedding day, we shared for the first time before God and everyone what the verses we had picked for one another, and it was the same verse. 1 John 4:19, because we knew that we were gonna be helpless in our marriage if it wasn't for Jesus. That we needed him, that we love because we have been first loved by God. And every single time in the Scriptures that it talks about the love of God for us, it always presents the cross of Jesus Christ. That God did come in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life that we could not. He died the death that you and I deserved. And then he, on the cross, bore the wrath for our sins and then died and did not stay dead. And on the third day, he rose again to life. And when you believe in that message, it radically transforms how you view God, how you view yourself, how you view your spouse. That we love because he has first loved us. And so because of that, your solo action point every single day is to lean into Christ. It's to lean into Christ. It says this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5, the verse that I think if you're in here, you're probably familiar with at this point. And it says, Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, and watch this, as to the Lord. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Both of the commands to husband and wives are rooted in a relationship with Jesus. And so to the degree that you have that relationship and you're fortifying that relationship and you're pursuing that big relationship, it's to the extent that your marriage and every other relationship begins to fall into place. I'm not saying it's perfect, but I'm saying that when we're tethered to the vine that is God, we begin to bear fruit and we're able to be selfless. We're able to serve. We're able to love well. We're able to lay down our life, not out of adrenaline, not of like, oh, I'm gonna do it because that's what I gotta do, but rather it's because we see him for who he is and what he's done. And that begins to transform our minds, our hearts, and then our hands as we move towards one another in love. And so with that, we've just had to grow over time in just what that dependency upon Jesus looks like.
Yeah, it really looks a lot different for everybody, depending on your personality, your relationship with the Lord, how long you've been walking with the Lord, seasons of life, that sort of a thing. But for the sake of example, I always spend time with the Lord in the morning. It's when I'm the most productive and think clearly. And if I want to get something done, I get it done in the morning. So I typically spend anywhere from 30 to 45 minutes reading scripture. I'm going through Proverbs right now, so I'll just read one proverb a day. a read a Bible study. I also gratitude journal. So I write one thing every single day that I'm grateful for, because I have a tendency, especially in seasons of waiting, like this one right now, where I'm really ready for our son to be here, that I just write down one thing that I'm really grateful for, to remind me that God is working. Even if I don't feel like it, he is doing good things. But that some mornings too, I'll just sit there and pray about whatever is going on in my life. So any of those things are great options to do. I've had friends who also do gratitude journals for their spouses. So they write down something that they're grateful for about their spouse. And it helps them in seasons of conflict. But again, this looks completely different for everybody. Watermark has a great resource called Join the Journey, if you haven't signed up for that. Or talk to your regen leader or us about any other Bible studies. But really, ultimately, it doesn't have to look a specific way. It's just about you spending time with the Lord, and that looks different for everybody.
And so here's the thing, and it's not, I'm going to go spend time with the Lord for X amount of time in the morning and then just move on. It's the intimacy with God will lead to an impact in your marriage and in your life. An intimacy with God will lead to an impact in your marriage and in your life. And so when I see God and I find I am a insecure, fearful, anxious, ridden, control freak outside of Jesus, and I'm just a little bit closer to Jesus with Jesus, all right, with all that. And the truth is, when I desire to be accepted and loved and cherished and respected and all these different things, and when I don't find that in God, the most natural person to find that in is my wife. And she was never meant to hold that position in my life. She was never meant to give me ultimate acceptance. She was never meant to give me ultimate joy or ultimate peace or ultimate love. She is not God. She is not Jesus, and neither am I. And yet when I'm not finding it with God, I end up naturally, whether consciously or subconsciously, trying to find it in her. And then I put her in a position that she was never meant to be in. And then I put pressure on her that it was never meant to be on her. And all of a sudden, conflict. And the reason why a lot of you are fighting right now in marriage is because, one, you do love this person and you want the best. You want something healthy. You want something to be, you want that life and life to the fullness. But another reason is because you've put an expectation on them that they were never meant to bear. They are not perfect because they're not Jesus, and neither are you. And so lean into Christ, fight from dependency upon him, because when he fills that gaping hole in your heart, then you are free to love as you've been loved by him. And so there was this pivotal moment, and I'll close, in our marriage, in which we were fighting and we were trying to fight for one another. We were trying to fight fair. We didn't know what that meant. We were trying to fight from dependency. We didn't know what that meant. And so instead of trying to resolve the conflict in the heat of the moment, we just waited a couple of days. So we resolved it, and then we waited a couple of days. Hey, let's come back to that. And what we literally did, we were like, hey, let's sit at our dining room table and let's just pretend that little Derek and little Michaela are right here. And let's sit back and take notes on little Derek and little Michaela. And why does little Derek act this way? And why does little Michaela act this way? And we just had this conversation in a very frank way. There wasn't any emotions in it, because the emotion of the moment had died off. And we just go, hey, why do we keep kind of circling around here? And we started to notice all the things we basically shared with you in the last 20 minutes. Like how we can fight for one another better. How we can fight fair with one another. How we can fight from a level of dependency. And that was a pivotal moment. It didn't resolve every conflict we've ever had. Like I said, we had one yesterday. Or at least weren't on the same page yesterday. Misinterpretation, stuff like that. But from that moment, we really strive, hey, what does it look like to really fight for one another? What does it really look like to fight fair with one another? What does it really look like to fight from dependency? And we've gone through seasons in which we've had to relearn a lot of this stuff. So it's like the moment we learn it, God's like, oh, here's a new situation called infertility. We got to relearn what that looks like to fight fair, fight for, fight from. And then you heard it, we're pregnant. So after 2 years of praying that God would open up and give us a child, God's given us a son. And come March 28th, we'll hold him, Lord willing, in our arms. And yet that's created a new level of the desire to go, okay, how do we fight for one another well in this season? How do we fight fair with one another in this season? How do we fight from dependency in this season? And it feels sometimes like we're still tripping forward, but we got him and we got us. So I don't know where you're at in the spectrum right now, but fight for your marriage. It's worth it. fight fair in your marriage, and fight from dependency. And we pray that we would. So Father, we thank you that, Father, you love us, you're for us, you care for us, and that, Father, there is a perfect marriage, and it's not from the two people from stage. It's not from anyone on stage any week in here, Father. It's when you sent your son to radically transform the lives of people, and you call your church the bride. And you use the analogy of marriage to explain the son in his church. So Lord, would you help us to be examples of that? Would you help us to grow no matter where we're at and to fight. Amen.